I mean, everybody's going to be coming out with their best on, styling, and having a great time. And it's on behalf of Minister Claire Robinson, who is retiring from ministry here at Church on the North Coast, but relocating to Louisville, Kentucky with her family. Minister Claire, stand up so everybody knows who you are. Of course, they all know who you are. But this Friday night, you want to be a part of that dinner. So tickets are on sale today. They're only $15. We're going to have a great time. We've got some pictures. We have found some photographs. Let me just leave it right there. We're going to have a great time. And that'll be at the Lucas Place in the Park. We hope that you can be a part of it. And looking forward to spending the Friday night with you. Next Sunday morning, Minister Clary will also give an admonition, a prophetic unction word to the church. I'm looking forward to that at the conclusion of the service. And we're also going to receive a love gift offering for her to send her off and to let her know that we love her very much. And so those of you that would like to continue in your counseling relationship with her, you will have to drive to your appointment. Although I encourage Minister Clara to set up a website and she can post words of encouragement in every facet of marriage and family, an interactive website where you can submit questions and she can answer them, and she can also have online chats if she so desires, because many of us appreciate her ministry in marriage and family over the years. How many would really say, thank you, Minister Claire? Come on, put your hands together. Thank you, Minister Claire. We're not saying goodbye today, but we're saying we love you very, very much. Great job. Amen. You know, it's an amazing thing. We talked this week and she said, you know, 12 area churches use our counseling ministry here because they don't have one at their own church. 12. Many secular organizations, juvenile courts and others refer patients, doctors, psychiatrists, refer patients to her office. And her notoriety and reputation has gone far. And I'll tell you, we are going to miss her. There's no replacing her at all. So we're just shutting the office down. That's all. We just can't keep that. There's no way that we could ever put anybody in her chair. But thanks be to God for all that she has provided for us. Also, if you were here Thursday night, I ministered a word and did a declaration and confession out of Philippians 4:6. If you'd like that, it's, I think, out on the table or something. So you can pick that up because many of you wanted it. All right, Psalm 110. Look at verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion and rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The psalmist is saying there is a day. It will be characterized uniquely. It will not be a day of personality or a day of theology or a day a theoretical approach to the kingdom, but it'll be a day of power. It was prophesied that Christ himself would introduce this day. I believe we're living in it. You know, there are many who have what they call surge protectors on their electrical systems at home. And the reason for that is because every once in a while there is a power surge that is released. And if you're not careful, your everyday appliances, like your computer and alike, will not function on that level of power or voltage. To surge, or a power surge, is basically a surge in voltage which can happen as quickly, watch this, as 1/120th of a second. And when it happens, it literally takes over. I want you to look at Psalm 66, verse 3. Come on, open up your Bibles. Look at it with me. Psalm 66, verse 3. How awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. You see, there is a need for power in the church. Now watch. Here's what we've done. We have created devices. We have created and installed suppression devices in our homes and in our lives to prevent these power surges from affecting and taking over who we are. The church has become comfortable on the level of our existence that we have come to define the kingdom of God. But I want to ask you today to reconsider this day of power. Because no matter how religious you are, friend, no matter how much Bible knowledge you have, Pharaoh will not let you go without a demonstration of power. So you and I must somehow transform into this new day. Now, I could preach this message like a camp meeting service. Get you to shout, praise the Lord, get up on your feet, hallelujah. But the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. I want you to speak this message as an appeal toward the congregant that they would consider the fact that the day they're living in is not the day of His power. And desire to be introduced to a new day, a new season, a new time. And thus, that's going to be my approach this morning. Because I believe that the modern church has a diametric design for what we believe the kingdom of God is today. And we have come to accept it. It's sort of like Israel in Egypt. For 400 years, generation after generation had come to accept that they would be enslaved, and this is what our lives are destined to be. Until one day, Moses shows up. And when Moses shows up, God gets on Moses. And when God got on Moses, it got on everything Moses possessed. And this little shepherd's staff suddenly became a focal point of glorious power of God. God spoke to him and said, I want you to go into the Pharaoh because you know what? I'm changing the days and the lives of my people. And suddenly, that rod, that staff, became a demonstration of God's power. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul the Apostle said this, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, if we're not careful, in Pentecostal circles, we'll define demonstrations of the Spirit and power as being stylistic to Pentecostal services. So I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to think that it's a demonstration of the Spirit because somebody gets happy in church. That doesn't necessarily mean that's what that is. It could be learned behavior. So, power is not necessarily witnessing someone's testimony that they came in a wheelchair and now they can walk. Or, I couldn't bend over, but look at me now. I'm bending. Now, I'm not trying to negate that that is a healing, but it's not necessarily a demonstration of power. So, therefore, what is? And if we're in this day, then we want to see the Spirit's demonstration and the power of God evident among us. Let me lay this before us. I believe a person can be miraculously healed, brought up out of a wheelchair, can bend where they couldn't bend, can do what they couldn't do before, and go back home and live the same ungodly life they lived before they got healed. So the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God must be manifested deeper than just physical healing or response to the anointing of God. Because we can respond to the anointing of God. But let me say this. The church will be raptured. And the church that will be raptured is one that will be enthroned in power. And the power that I'm talking about is the power to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. The power to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. The power to overcome sin. The power to be able to walk like Christ walked on the earth. That's the demonstration of the Spirit that I'm looking for. That's the demonstration of the power of God that I'm looking for, because I've been in this circle long enough to know you can get in meetings where you can hype it up. You can get people to testify that they got healed of this and that. You can even get doctor's reports, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we point to that as a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. But guess what? In the midst of all those meetings, the statistics of divorce in the church have not diminished. I'm looking for a day in the church where statistics in the church are astounding to the secular world when they look upon the people who name the name of Jesus Christ and they shake their heads in unbelief and say, what is it that they're doing that we're not doing? We must realize we're not a theoretical church, but a dominating one. And if I can't dominate me, my flesh, I have no authority in the kingdom. If I can't have authority over my loose tongue, how would I expect to have authority over demonic spirit? If my wife's not happy, what business do I have preaching this gospel? Hello. We are and have redefined the kingdom of God. And Pentecostals have done more damage to this redefinition in our quest and thirst for power and demonstrations of the Spirit. We've made it too easy. We've lathered it up, we've worked it up, we've shouted it out. We've danced our way into glory and go home and still can't live right. And still leave the church because we committed adultery. And still leave the family in array, a disarray. Church, would you with me for a minute consider a deeper demonstration of the Spirit? Would you with me just for a morning on another Sunday of a calendar full of them in 1 year, consider just for a minute with me the possibility that perhaps we have redesigned God's kingdom. And let's look at His design. He said, through the greatness of His power. In other words, without power, Christianity is a frustrated religion. Doesn't make any sense. The most frustrating times for me is not on a Sunday morning or Thursday night or a special revival service or a camp meeting. It's when I get the call that I can't hardly believe that it's that person who's in trouble. Those are the most challenging moments when I think, what are they doing? What are they thinking? How are they living? I think you and I need to get ready for a people that have a divine design about them. A design by God Himself. I like to see this analogy in Joel, if you will. You want to turn there in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Because the Bible prophesies that in the last days God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Joel talks about it. Peter, the great apostle on the day of Pentecost, pointed toward it. But in the context of Joel's discourse, he begins to share with the people that there is an army that's going to be raised up mightily. Now, I know they came against Israel, but Israel represented religion. Israel represented ceremony, tradition. I like to think it this way. Let's bring... I don't know if I could say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Let's bring erroneous Pentecostalism down. Let's attack it at its roots. I didn't say throw out the truth of Pentecostalism. I said let's redesign it according to God's divine plan. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, this is what Joel sees. He said, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, and it is at hand. Can I say that? It is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. A day of darkness and gloomness, a day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong. A people are coming. A people are coming that are great and strong. A people are being raised up in this hour, great and strong. The like of whom has never been seen. Bring them out, Jesus. Raise them up, Lord. Bring them to church. Nor there will be ever such after them. Even for many successive generations. Verse 3, Joel goes on to say this about them. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. In other words, they will not settle for the fluff. They're not going to be pacified by the garden experiences presented by postmodern preachers. Nor are we going to be persuaded by the classical, traditional, old-time, misinformed, misdesigned Pentecostal church. Don't tell me that there's no power of God in your church. Because somebody doesn't buck and run. Or because somebody didn't say, well, I can bend now where I couldn't bend before. Because those people that can now bend are the same people that are abusing their children verbally at home. Do you hear what I'm saying? We've been so shallow in this call and this revival. We must begin to see it deeper. I'm making an appeal to us as a church. Can we redefine the Pentecostal church? Yes, we can. The Bible says in Joel chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, these people that will be raised up in the last hour will be distinguished from all others. They will be gloriously distinguished. Here's what he said. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, so they run. Verse 5, with a noise like chariots over mountains, they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people settled in set in battle array. This people that's being raised up are so distinguishable from the normal Christian faith But what mountains come in their way, they just leap over them. They don't go around them and around them and around them. They leap over them. When things are built in front of them to deter their progress, they devour them. A distinguishable people. In Joel chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, the Holy Spirit also reveals another characteristic. It says this, the enemy that they face will suffer devastation. There will be no enemy that will stand. Every enemy shall suffer devastation. Yes. Amen. The enemy of your soul, the enemy of your family, the enemy over your finances, the enemy over your marriage, it shall suffer devastation. Yes. This is what he says in verse 6. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. You got that right. We're the church. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation and they do not break ranks. It's like Paul. I know whom I have believed in and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. The greatest demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God is when a man and a woman can submit their life in totality to God, align it with the Word of God, and demonstrate the kingdom every day where they live. Your homes are not like other people's homes. Your habits are not like everybody else's habits. Your systems of operation are unlike the world's. You don't raise your children the way the people next door raise them. You have the demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God in you that you have totally separated yourself from what this world teaches. And bold enough to say so. You know, I don't quite understand how Mormons can be so bold to not drink coffee. To make family important. Purity and wholeness attractive. Makes me want to be a Mormon. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? It makes me want to be converted. Where is the Pentecostal church's values of family? Of staying away from strong drink. My God, we are now debating whether or not it's all right to drink liquor as a Christian. Come on, church, where are we? We're so shallow and we want to see the demonstrations of the power of God and the Spirit. Are you serious? We can't even turn off the pornography on the internet. And we want to see somebody get out of a wheelchair? I told you I wasn't going to preach this. All right, let me relax. Let me relax. I want us to begin to rethink the Pentecostal church. Redefine the kingdom of God. Joel chapter 2, Joel goes on to say this in verses 8 through 9. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. You see, I'm not intimidated by your gift. I had some pastor ask me this week about why I do what I do. Because it's my calling. And he was defending what he did. That, you know, his... what he does, as if what he does, I ought to do. I said, you're pushing into my column. You're in my lane. Stay in your lane. I'll stay in my lane. You realize I don't have to be like you? And guess what? You're going to get excited. You don't have to be like me. Woohoo! We operate in our gifts. And the grace of God is upon us for that gift. Why in the Pentecostal church, and I'm just picking on us because I should. Why have we judged people because they're not like us? I'm not talking about other denominations. I'm talking about within the church. If you really had the Spirit, you'd jump around like that. Why are you in my column? Get out of my lane. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. I don't think I've ever met a more wounded church than Pentecostal. Now, I'm sure they're in the evangelical church too, Baptist and wherever else. But everybody's wounded. I've been hurt. Matter of fact, I talked to a pastor not long ago. One of their main ministries of outreach is ministering to the people who have been in churches who are wounded. That's a sad state of affair when we have to set up ministry to minister to people who went to church who are now hurt and wounded. Not only have we redefined the church, we have reassigned the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church now is to rule over the people, extract what you can out of them, beat them up, hurt them, and send them on their way. I don't think that's what Jesus said. But we have a growing number of people who are hurt, and it ought not be the way it is. But let me say this. God's raising up a people in this day where your wounded days are over. I believe we are going to become healthy. We're going to become strong. We're going to know who we are. We're going to celebrate one another for the gift that you are and not impose your gift on me. Help us to understand we all got a lane to run in, and it's okay. You be who you are. I'll be who I am. I like what T.D. Jakes said, and he doesn't say it too often anymore, but get ready, get ready, get ready. I think there's an encounter with a power surge from heaven coming. Because if you get too close to lightning, you're susceptible to a surge. And I don't know about you, but I've read in the Bible that as the east from the west, lightning, so is the coming of the Lord. Get close to Jesus and you might have a power surge. It says something about his throne surrounded with lightning. Get too close. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to get a power surge. And in Revelation, it describes him, his raiment white like lightning. Don't get too close, because if you get too close to Jesus, you may end up with a power surge. But it's okay, as long as you have your device on, as long as you have installed the suppression system. If there is a surge, you'll be safe. Your marriage will be the same. Your family will be the same. Everything will continue to operate on the level that you had prior to the power surge. I mean, it's time to unplug our safety gauges. It's time to say, God, you know, I'm ready. You show up, you surge me. Give me a level of voltage that I cannot contain. God, change everything that's been normal about me. I don't want one thing normal. I don't want a normal marriage. I don't want normal children. You know how people say, well, the kids are just normal, not in my house. I don't want them to be normal. I don't want to be conformed to the systems of this world. You see, the reason for this is that darkness has no power, has no respect for power other than God's. Darkness has no respect for your position. I don't care how long you've been serving in the church, your status, no matter what level of accomplishment, your education, darkness has no respect for whatever material possession you may hold. You may be the wealthiest person in the world, or you may be the poorest, but you know what? Darkness has no respect for either. That's why Psalm 110 and verse 3 told us that we need to realize we are in a new day. And church, when we can begin to understand that we are in a new day, this is a new day. It is the day of His power. It is the day of His power, and we need to locate ourselves in this day. You know, I don't want to go to heaven as a liar. Matter of fact, I think that's a challenge anyway. That's what it says in Revelation 21, but I mean, that's just in the Bible. It does say liars don't go there, but I don't want to go there as a liar. So why don't I allow His power to change me so I don't lie anymore? I don't want to go to heaven as a drunkard. Now, you know, a lot of people always debate this with me. Hey, Pastor, the Bible said take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And that's about a teaspoon, not a glass full or a bottle. So if you want wine with your dinner, get out your teaspoon and have 2 teaspoons full. After that, you're a drunkard. I think the system that we're in says something about 0.5% alcohol in your blood and you're considered drunk. Is that true? Or 0.08. And that's not very much. So if God said drunkards don't go to heaven, how close have you come to 0.08? I said, well, I don't know. It doesn't bother me. I can handle that. Well, if you got caught, would you be considered drunk and get a DUI? DUI. Would you get one of those? You would. You would. So legally, you'd be drunk. See, God doesn't care about law. It doesn't matter. No, wait a minute. He did. He said, obey the laws of the land. Oh, shoot. I guess I would be drunk. That means a drunkard wouldn't go to heaven. Oh, come on. That's not the way it is. God's grace. Listen, why are we trying to live in the world system and make it fit into the kingdom? Why is it that we've done that? We've done it on both extremes. Either we become so modernistic in our theology that we're so liberal and still going to heaven, or we're so traditional and classical and emotional and just downright goofy. I don't want to go to goofy churches. And I don't want to go to postmodern things where they're having wine before we come out to preach. I somehow want to capture the day of His power. I want to walk in the day of His power. And that's what the Holy Spirit is inviting us to do. Don't choose either camp. They're both wrong. We want God's camp. You know, a lot of times people will say, hey, what's up? Hey, what's happening? Oh, nothing much. Well, stop responding that way. When somebody says, hey, what's up? Or what's happening? Say, God's happening. This is a day of His power. Be a preacher. Share your love for Christ. Have you seen the reaction on that beautiful video today of the people when they finally got it? They got it. Their sins were forgiven. For what, 2.5 hours, 6 hours? I forget how long they said. They rejoiced, jumping around. Our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven. That's the day of His power. The day of His power. And church, we can preach a powerful gospel by going home and saying, all right, having a family meeting, sitting down and saying, look, we heard a sermon today that we need to do something about. Where in our family are we out of alignment? Where in our lives are we in a different system? I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to go before the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, if we don't know and we don't recognize it, could you put your finger on those areas and kind of give us the guidance? Let me warn you, He'll do it. Or you can still remain living, watch, in the day of your power. Your choice. And I decided that the day of my power is not powerful enough. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:20, and I'm almost done. Sort of like surgery this morning, and just hope it's over. You wake up and it's all done. Well, you're almost finished. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I don't know why that's in the Bible. other than God wanted that to be. He said the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's not in power in regards to the extremes of extreme Pentecostalism. It's not in extremes of postmodernism where our words are powerful and we can debate and we can capture an audience by our oratory skill. But it's in the power of God of a changed life. God is no longer, and I want to say this so that you understand in the context of which I mean, God is no longer dealing with the crowds. Now, I mean by that is just because you found a church and you're one in that church doesn't mean he's dealing with you. God doesn't deal with the crowds. Now, that's over. The reason why it's over is because in Luke 16, verse 16, something happened. The Bible tells us that the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is doing what? Pressing into it. God is dealing with the individual who's pressing in, not the individual who's joined the crowd. The danger of joining the crowd is assuming that you are in the day of His power. That is a very deceptive approach, because you can go to church every Sunday and never be in the kingdom of God. Oh, wait a minute. Could you have even prayed a prayer? Bought a Bible at the bookstore? Stop smoking your Marlboros? Sure. And still not be in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Because we've joined a perception and not a reality. We have joined a religious organization and not the kingdom. You and I cannot remain comfortable in our sin. If we are, we are far from the kingdom. Conviction is a very personal thing, you know. When conviction comes, it ruins my day. You know, when I've treated Tina unfairly, or I've spoken to her, you know, I've done it, you all get carnal. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to me and He says, you know, you really need to go and apologize. It's like, you know, come on. But that's the day of His power. And I have a choice now as to what system I'm going to operate in. The redesign system, which is the systems of this world, or God's system. I believe that as Christ comes again, the Bible says the kingdoms of this world, the systems of this world, have become, what does it say? Have become what? The kingdoms of His Christ. Every time you conquer the world's way of doing life in your life, you bring that scripture to pass. That to me is awesome. I want to see Jesus. And you will see Him no greater than through your own life. We always talk about other people that have transformed their lives to the point that they're so much like Jesus, and how much of a blessing that is. And that is. But you know what the greatest blessing is, my friend? Is when you become that person. So, I present to you this morning the pressing in moment. Whereas traditionally we would have an altar call and we would sing "Just As I Am," which isn't all bad. And we'd respond to the altar and we'd kneel and we'd pray. But I'm going to change the altar call today. I'm not having one here. I want one at your home. So no altar call in church today. How about an altar call at 1350 West Main Street, where you and I go before the Lord and say, Father, would you help me to evaluate the systems that I operate in and draw me by your Spirit into the new day of your power? For your enemies will be submitted to you in that day. What is an enemy of Christ? Doubt, fear, selfishness. All of these carnal things are enemies of Christ. And he said, the enemies of Christ shall be submitted in the day of your power. I woke up this morning and said, God, thank you for another day. It was just like yesterday, and it'll be just like tomorrow. It's the day of your power. I got on my knees and I said, Father, I submit myself to your lordship this morning. Where I've been erroneous and where I've been misguided, please show me by your Holy Spirit. Help me to fulfill your eternal will here on earth, that men might know that I'm living for Christ and not myself. You need to press in to your portion. Obadiah said it this way, a little Old Testament minor prophet. Chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. That's the promise for you and me. In other words, God said, in the church, there are going to be a people who are going to be delivered of themselves, who are going to walk in holiness, separation from this world. And everything they lost, they're going to possess. I want to invite you to that kingdom today. I want us to take a look at that kingdom today and say, God, that's what we really hunger and desire for. You have to create a craving for God's power. A craving means this: an intense, urgent, or abnormal desire or longing. And I want to tell you this morning, there is nothing normal about you. You're not one in a number. It's not the gene pool that's going to control you. It's not your past or even the decisions that you made yesterday. It's God's love. You are abnormally loved to become an abnormal person in this world, to demonstrate His power and His Spirit in this hour. So bow your heads with me, shall we? Our Father, this morning, we want to be challenged about the kingdom of God. We want to be drawn into reality with you. Father, we're tired of these extremes, whether it's modernism or whether it's legalism, whether it's a theoretical approach to the kingdom, or whether, oh God, it's become nothing more than a social experience. Father, today we want you. We hunger for you. So all over this room, Father, we determined that we're going to build an altar this afternoon. And we're going to release ourselves in totality to you. In Jesus' name. Now look up at me if you will. Here's my response that I'm looking for today. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to stand. You don't have to do anything. But will you this afternoon find 5 minutes in your day, get on your knees and ask God to help you evaluate the systems of which you operate in, be it the world's or His kingdom? And if you'll do that, I'll guarantee you that this day will be a transforming day. You will have entered into the day of His power, and your life will never be the same. So I'm asking you now to make that decision. 5 minutes. That's such a brief moment of time, isn't it? But if you'll take that opportunity, either individually or as a couple, maybe the husband, you're sitting here today and you're not going to do that, but wife, you will, then do it yourself. Maybe you as a couple will do it, but your children won't. That's all right. Then as a couple, you do it. But invite them to come. And every day until Jesus comes, I want you to start your day that way. And when you do, I promise you, your day will change. Because God is faithful. Amen. Now, don't forget, we do meet on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. I would so love to have you here at one of our services midweek. If you can't make it here, we meet in Solon on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. You can get directions from our office. So maybe Thursday night you work. Well, guess what? We have Wednesday night service. And we do that out in Solon for the East Church. I'm also asking for your prayers. We're looking for a location there. We're coming real close. We did have our conference call Friday with the attorney for the City View Center management there in Garfield Heights, right off of 77 and 480. 77 and 480 is the largest corridor in Northeastern Ohio. 177,000 cars pass there every day. And God's opening up an opportunity for us perhaps to locate our East Church there. It's a 25,000 square foot building, only 2 years old. We're believing that God's going to give us favor to move in there, but we need wisdom because there are some issues surrounding that that we need the mind of the Lord. So would you pray for us? I know you will. And it's really going to be an awesome, awesome thing as we rely upon the Lord. Well, let's all stand this morning. I want to also say to you, traditionally here at Church on the North Coast, during worship, we all stand to worship. But don't feel like you have to stand because everybody else is standing. If you want to sit, I sometimes sit down. But you know what? That doesn't change my worship. So you feel comfortable that way. Again, I'm not going to get in your column, and you don't get in my column. All right? You get what I'm saying? It's okay. But I do want you to be here for worship. All right? Because I know some of you use that to get to church. So make an adjustment. Try to get here a little earlier. And let's worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Take somebody by the hand this morning. Father, we thank you for the hand of the person that I hold this morning. I know, Lord Jesus, that they are a blessed man or a blessed woman. And I thank you, Father. Maybe it's your spouse. I thank you for my husband, my wife, or just my friend. I thank you for my son or my daughter. I know, Lord God, that they are an awesome, awesome man or woman of God. And I pray, Lord, that they would, according to Luke 16 and 16, begin pressing in to the kingdom of God like never before. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Altar ministers, would you join us around the front? Those of you that need prayer, maybe you need physical healing, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ, whatever it is. Maybe you want to join our church and have more information about it. I invite you now to come. But otherwise, live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you next time. God bless you.